All right. Hello, everyone. It's good to see you. remembering God is with us in all things, even our technical mishaps on Zoom Church. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a practice of reading scripture called the Ignatian contemplation. And one of the steps is to imagine yourself as a character in the story of the Bible that you're reading. Sometimes it's hard to choose where we stand in the story. Which person am I? But not today. In this scripture, I am standing with Nicodemus, and I am very, very confused. Imagine that you are a serious and thoughtful and faithful Jewish person who has committed your life to loving and worshiping and serving God. And one day you hear that there's a new rabbi with this incredible, innovative teaching. So you want to know more. Since this person is a bit of a controversy, you decide it's best to go at night when you won't draw attention to yourself. So you show up at the door after supper and join the circle of learners who've gathered to hear the teaching. And you want to know this Jesus person to know that you're actually fine with him. You recognize him as an authority, a teacher of the law. After all, you've seen what he's able to do. And that can only come from the power of God to do good. All right, so we're on the same page. I'm here to learn. Let's do this. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Okay, that was a weird thing to say, but that's fine. I've heard you're kind of a strange person. Obviously, no one can hop back in the womb for round two of birth. So what do you mean? No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. That did not clear things up. The wind blows where it chooses and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Oh boy, this is not going well. It's fair to say that Jesus does not speak with particular clarity to Nicodemus. And that happens from time to time in the Gospels. Jesus will tell a story called a parable, and those stories are meant to open up a new imagination for a new kind of world. And other times, Jesus is painfully clear. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Forgive each other, 70 times seven. And each time it seems that Jesus knows what his audience needs. He can see where they're stuck, what's holding them back from letting go and giving themselves up to this curious and absurd reign of God. In today's gospel, Nicodemus is working very hard to understand Jesus. And each time Jesus offers up another one of these windows into this territory of God's surprising upending spirit. And Nicodemus is just looking for something that makes sense. Maybe something applicable, but at least something comprehensible. And Nicodemus isn't alone. The disciples also have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And eventually, as Jesus' speech goes on and on, Nicodemus fades to the background. And he disappears from the story altogether as Jesus continues to speak about snakes and light and love and deeds being exposed. There's a particular part of this speech of Jesus that I love. It begins with some famous words. If you have any part of the Bible memorized, there's a good chance it is this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Sound familiar? But you may not be as familiar with what comes next. I've thought about from time to time bringing one of those signs you see at football or baseball games, but instead of John 16, my sign's going to say John 3:17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The world, the cosmos, the whole business of creation, God comes to redeem it. But then there's some kind of tough news. People who don't trust their lives to this kind of liberation, they're already condemned. And what comes after condemnation? Judgment. And this is where we might be bracing ourselves for goats being separated from sheep or gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. But that's not what we get in John. Instead, he says, this is the judgment. Light comes into the world and people love darkness instead. That's the punishment. That's a gut punch. Jesus says that it's a party you won't go to simply because you refuse to show up. Like sleeping in a cold rain at midnight outside a bright, warm house with the door wide open that says welcome. Like sitting with your arms crossed in front of an empty plate while everyone else enjoys this incredible meal around you. We're enough punishment on our own. Our decision to live by scarcity and punishment and destruction of self and others, that's the implication. We do it to ourselves. Jesus gives Nicodemus this invitation to a party, to sit at the table and eat, to come in from the rain. The reign of God isn't something that's going to happen. It's happening now. It doesn't take understanding or wisdom or getting the rules right. Jesus comes from God and the Spirit follows an invitation and destination of God's good news. And at first it seems like Nicodemus will be another casualty of the intensity of this. The scene changes and the Pharisee is gone. But not entirely. Because Nicodemus will enter the story twice more in the Gospel of John. The next time we see his name, he's a part of a confrontation with the temple guards. The Jewish sect of the Pharisees wants to know why Jesus hasn't been arrested. And there's one person who comes to his defense. It's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. We'll meet Nicodemus, the Pharisee, once more. After his death on a cross, Jesus' body is brought to a tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. And then we read this. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloth, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden, a place where he'd been crucified. And in that garden, there was a tomb and no one had been laid in it. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation, the tomb was nearby. And they laid Jesus there. The one who first came in darkness now returns in the light. We've been hearing over the past few weeks how the Spirit rests on people and gives us time. And it could be that the story of Nicodemus is for us a reminder of the blessing of time, of the Spirit's timing to work and move and shift and grow within us. In hearing the scripture today, you may also have noticed the presence of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one yet distinct, all about this work of moving and incorporating and welcome creation to the reign of God. As Hans was saying, we may think about stuffy doctrines of theological math when we hear the word Trinity. But today, John offers us a different invitation. The Spirit of God moved through Jesus to welcome all creation to the reign of God's good news. For some people, like Matthew and Simon, the call comes and they jump in head first. But for others, people like Nicodemus, answering the invitation to be enveloped in God's life, it takes time. That call is costly for the old life, but it opens us up to follow after this Jesus, who's not simply a good teacher or a prophet, but one person in an ever-enfolding love. The invitation of the gospel in John is to a life that actually takes place inside that love, where we're gathered from our loneliness to where we dwell in God's life, both now and forever. Amen.